subject this morning, as you see from the screen, is spiritual gifts. And we'll just take time and read some of the verses from what I suppose are the classic passages on spiritual gifts. That would be Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. So Romans 12, first of all, and reading from verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Couple of sections in the chapter, verse number 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all the workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we know the Lord will bless all of that public reading from his word. Just as a little bit of a structure, I don't intend, I think I've only got a couple of slides, but just to highlight the structure on the screen, what I want just to do is to make one or two little introductory remarks about the issue of spiritual gifts, and then to think about these three passages that we've read, and in them to think about the gifts and their use. And there are a number of principles in each of these chapters that we'll come to. And then to think about one or two basic principles that surround the issue of spiritual gifts. And finally to think about a couple of challenges that come from our consideration of this particular subject. If we think about the subject matter to begin with, thinking about a little introduction there, I suppose what's important to say is that what we're talking about are spiritual gifts. They are gifts that are given by God. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks to him about the gift of God that is in him by the laying on of my hands. So they are gifts that are given by God. They are gifts that are distributed by the risen Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 we read, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. They are gifts that are exercised in the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11 we read, and all worketh that same Spirit, though diversities of gifts. And they are gifts that have spiritual outcomes. So what we are talking about are spiritual gifts. They are divine gifts. They are distributed by Christ. They are operated in the realm of the Spirit. And they have spiritual outcomes. Ephesians chapter 4, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, in order that God might be glorified. So, divine gifts distributed by Christ, operated in the realm of the Spirit, and with spiritual outcomes. So we're talking about spiritual gifts. Now, of course, the question comes to your minds that, what is the distinction between spiritual gifts and natural gifts? And does God use natural gift? Does God use natural gift and, if you like, sanctify natural gift? And I think the answer to that has to be, of course he does. If you think about Moses and Aaron, way back there in the Old Testament, and God appearing to Moses at the burning bush and saying, now I want you to go to Pharaoh. Moses argued with God that he was not the man to send. He was not a man who was capable of communicating with Pharaoh. I don't have the words. I'm not good at this communication business. And so God said to him, well, don't you worry about that, because you'll take Aaron with you. And Aaron was the man who had that natural ability to communicate with people. And so God sent Aaron with Moses in order that the communication to Pharaoh might be done in the most effective and positive way. And if we think about the Apostle Paul, if you wanted to send somebody to the city of Athens and to Corinth and to argue the case for the gospel with the philosophers of the day in Greece, then perhaps the man you wouldn't have sent would have been Peter. I don't know, you know. But you would find a man like Paul, who had been educated at the feet of Gamaliel, and who understood the philosophies of the day, and able, therefore, to argue the case for the gospel. And so, I think there is a sense in which God will use natural abilities and sanctify them for the development of his own work and for his own people. But broadly, the subject matter today is about spiritual gifts, divine gifts, distributed by Christ, operated under the power of the Spirit of God, and each of them with spiritual outcomes. Now, what I don't want to do is to focus on the individual gifts today, there is a huge list, really, in a sense. And some of them perhaps are surprising when you read them. Prophecy, faith, giving, ministry, teaching, evangelism, healing, tongues, pastors, teachers, a list of gifts. And I don't really want to focus on that list today. But I suppose we do need to understand that in the scripture, some of these gifts would have been what we've come to call temporary gifts. Gifts that were given for a particular purpose and for a particular period of time. And broadly, we would talk about them as what we would call the sign gifts. So the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healing, the gifts of tongues. And these gifts were, in a broad sense, for a particular purpose and for a particular period of time. It was during the establishment of the church and the early phases of the gospel declaration. So, for example, when you come to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, for example, we hear about the things that the Lord said and the things that we were told by them that heard him, God bearing them witness by signs and wonders. And so these gifts of miracles, these gifts of healing, these gifts of tongues, necessary for the confirmation and the establishment of this new gospel that was being declared by these men who had heard Christ and were bringing that gospel and these words to the world of their day. And of course we know that when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the scripture speaks about when that which is perfect has come. Whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be tongues. And there are certain things that are unnecessary once we have the complete revelation of God. And so, when that which is perfect has come, now some may argue the case, but we would believe, and I suppose the broad belief amongst us would be, that that was the completion of the canon of Scripture. So when God's revelation is complete and in our hands, there is not the necessity for many of these confirmatory sign gifts to be in existence. And so 1 Corinthians 13 will teach us that these things pass away. And when you come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, the apostle is saying to the Corinthians, now listen, I know you love these gifts. I know you love all these fancy gifts. You love the idea of making miracles and of speaking in tongues. But covet earnestly. Seek after earnestly the better gifts. Those that are for profit to all. And it is clear as we come through the rest of Scripture that we are settling down into a set of gifts that are lasting in character and are for the benefit and the blessing of God's people. So what about the issue of the gifts and their use? And the three passages that we've read together are, I suppose, the three major passages where, in apostolic terms and in epistle terms, the subject matter is dealt with in detail. I suppose when we come to Romans chapter 12, what we're thinking about is the gift given to the individual. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Whether ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. So we're thinking about gifts that are given to individuals. So we're given a gift. We're given a spiritual ability. Now the word office, when you come to verse 4 of Romans chapter 12, is, I suppose, slightly misleading. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. The apostle is not really speaking about a job. He's not speaking about an office. The word is used 6 times in the New Testament scriptures. And the word is, and whether I get the pronunciation, right or wrong, is neither here nor there. Praxis. And it's a word that is used 6 times in the New Testament. And only here in Romans is it translated as office. In all other 5 cases, it is translated either as work or deeds. So it's about a work that people are engaged in. You come to Matthew chapter 16, for example, the same word is used. The Lord will judge every man out of the books according to his deeds. So it's about a work that people are engaged in, and it's about gifts that are used fitting a man or a woman, not for a position, but for a work that they are having to do under the hand of God. So the emphasis in Romans chapter 12, I think, is about the responsibility for exercising the gift. Having the gift given, how do we exercise that gift? How do we make that gift work? And Romans 12 is about that process. I think there are 3 things in the chapter. First of all, I think what we are being taught is that it has to be exercised within the bounds and the extent of our experience and our faith. Says the apostle in verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or whether prophecy, according to the portion of our faith, the proportion of our faith. And our ability to effectively declare divine truth in this instance will be dependent on our confidence in it. And it has to be distributed and exercised within the bounds and extent of our experience and faith. Now I know the apostle says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And I would not stop young men from declaring truth that they have not yet experienced. For I guess we've all done that in our history and in our experience. Teaching subjects that we've not yet come to experience in life. But the weight of the gift and its effectiveness is in as much as what we are trying to do in our gift is within the bounds of our experience and our faith. And the man's work becomes much more weighty when he has experienced the issues that he's trying to deal with when he comes to use his gift for the Lord. The second thing is that the gift should be exercised in the sphere in which and for which it was given. Whether prophecy on prophecy, whether ministry on ministry, or teacheth on teaching, or exhorteth on exhortation. So that the gift should be exercised in the sphere in which and for which it was given. So if a man is gifted in teaching, then let him exercise that gift in that sphere. If a man is gifted in evangelism, let him exercise that gift in evangelism. If a sister is gifted in visitation, let her exercise that gift in visitation. And so it's about the focus of the gift. And it's about the utilization of the gift in the right sphere for which and in which it was given. Now there may be some other issues around it, but you remember that the apostle said, when they were faced with the issue of teaching the word, or of kind of looking after the daily needs of the saints, the apostle said, look, let's look out people that can do that, that can look after the needs of the saints. For it is not meet for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. Now, it's not that they were saying, we're too high and mighty to serve tables. But what they were saying was, we have a gift given by God. And that gift needs to be exercised in that sphere and for the benefit of the saints, rather than us taking our energy and time in something that other people are far better at dealing with. And so it's about establishing the gift in the sphere in which and for which it was given. The other thing, and the third thing I think that Romans 12 teaches us, is that all of these gifts that are given, and there's a list of them here in Romans chapter 12, but all of these gifts that are given have to be exercised with affection, verse number 9, and they have to be exercised in sincerity, verse number 8, he that giveth with sincerity. They have to be exercised with diligence, he that ruleth with diligence. They have to be exercised with cheerfulness, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's little point in you showing mercy to somebody with a long face. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And there are some general principles, I think, that surround the exercise of the gift. And these are dealt with in verses 9 through to verse number 13. And it's about the issue of love and affection. It's about the issue of not being slothful. It's about the issue of doing it with prayer. And it's about the issue of doing it for others' benefit. So the gift that has been given to us by the risen Christ should be exercised in these three ways that we've outlined in Romans chapter 12, but should be exercised with the general principles surrounding them of affection, and with diligence, and with prayer, and for others' benefits. So, the responsibility for exercising the gift. Now we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's not so much about the responsibility for exercising the gift, but it's about the resources behind the gift. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, of course, is against the background and written to a group of people who glorified in their abilities. They were proud of their abilities. And the apostle writes to them in 1 Corinthians 12 against that background. You know, 1 Corinthians 4, you remember that he has to write to them and say, who made you to be different from anybody else? And what right have you got to glory in what God has given you? Because you've got nothing other than what was given to you. So there is no right for you to glory in that. And it's against that background that the apostle writes 1 Corinthians 12. And so he tells them about looking out and coveting the better gifts. The gifts that will be for the ultimate benefit of God's people, rather than gifts that will make you look good, is really what the apostle is saying to them when he comes to the end of chapter 12. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's not only about gifts given to individuals. I think the first part of the chapter is about gifts given to individuals. When we come to the early part of the chapter that we read together, which would have been you know, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another is given the word of knowledge. So again, it's about gifts given to individuals. But when we come to the end of the chapter, down to verse number 29, and so in verse 28 and 29, it's about the individual given to the church. Now when we come to Ephesians 4, we'll discover that Ephesians 4 is simply about the gifts given to the church, individuals. So on the one hand, it's about God giving me, giving you a gift. But on the other hand, it's about God giving you and me to the church for the exercise of that gift. And so here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's both sides of the coin, I think. But it's about the resources behind the gift in 1 Corinthians number 12. Romans, it's about the responsibility on us to exercise the gift. 1 Corinthians 12, it's about the resources behind the gift. What I discover when I come to the chapter is that the whole of the Godhead is involved behind the gift. The whole of the Godhead is involved behind the gift. Verse number 4, for example. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God that worketh all and in all. What we have is distributed and enabled by the Spirit of God. All of the different things and responsibilities that we have are diverse in nature, but we are all responsible to the same Lord. And all of the things that we do differently are all worked through and within us by the self-same God. And so the whole of the Godhead is involved in the exercise of the gift. And that kind of puts a different set of parameters on what we try to do for him. And we have no abilities in ourselves. We tremble at what we try to do. But there are behind the gifts that are given, and whatever that gift might be, there lies behind it the resources of the whole of the Godhead. The passage, of course, deals with the differences, the distinctiveness of the gifts, and we saw that when we talked about the church as a body. There are diversities of abilities within the church, but they are all interdependent on each other, and we learned that they were all part of the body, they were all necessary, but they were all with different abilities. And so God has given that diversity of gift to individuals, and given that diversity of individual to the church for its benefit and for its development. So when you come to 1 Corinthians, it's about the resources that lie behind the gifts. And then we come to Ephesians chapter number 4. And it's not so much here in Ephesians 4 about gifts being given to individuals, but it's about gifted people being given to the church. And so when we come to the verses that we read together, it's about verse 11, for example, and he gave some. Now, the word should really read kind of like this, and he gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets, and he gave some as evangelists, and he gave some as pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and so on and so forth. So it's about gifted people being given to the church. People with a gift that God has given them being given to the church. You know, it's a similar kind of way to just thinking about it now. In Ephesians chapter 1, you remember that the passage speaks about the Lord Jesus being set above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion, for example. And he gave him. He didn't give him to be the head of the church, although he is the head of the body. But he gave him as head over all things. He gave him to the church. And so it's with that remarkable ability and that remarkable position and power that he's given him to the church. And so in a similar sense, he gives those with capability and gift that he has bestowed upon them, he gives them to the church. Now, I take it when we come to Ephesians 4 that we're getting into a much more settled kind of state. And there is the debate, I suppose, in Ephesians 4 about whether any of these gifts are still passing gifts. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets, for example. He gave some as evangelists, and we would understand that one. And he gave some as pastors and teachers. But are any of these gifts passing gifts? I think when we come to Ephesians, perhaps we have to begin to think about these in a much wider sense, because I think we're getting into a much more settled state. We're getting to the stage in Ephesians where the canon of Scripture is not far away from completion in terms of the teaching of the apostle and his ministry. Ephesians would have been written in what, AD 64, I suppose. The last of the epistles would have been written in AD 65, maybe.
So we're getting to that stage. And perhaps when we come to this stage, we need to think about, for example, the word apostle in a much wider sense, because it is used in a wider sense than its standard interpretation in Scripture. You would know that the word apostle really means somebody that accompanied with Christ or has seen Christ, you know, and in that literal sense, being sent by him. But of course, the Scriptures use that word apostle in a wider sense about people that I judge have never seen the Lord. And for example, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul will write to the saints and talk about himself and Silvanus and Timothy as the apostles. And when you come to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, for example, the apostle uses the same word again, the apostle, about Epaphroditus, your apostle. And so, in a sense, I think we begin to look at these words when we come to Ephesians as a much more general sense. Those that have been sent by God to bring a message by God. Now, I'm not saying there's new revelation here in any shape or form. That's a dangerous road to walk down. There is no such thing as new revelation. Somebody comes to you and says, God's told me something that's not in here, then it's not right. It is about the complete revelation of God. But there is that sense in which there were those that have been sent with a ministry and with a work to do. And the apostles, like Paul, were in that category. But he reckons so were Timothy and Silvanus, and so were Epaphroditus. Men under the hand of God, used of God for the development and for the benefit of his people. And so we've got these gifts here in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's about these being given to the church. I notice that evangelists are different from teachers, for example. Not everybody would be an evangelist. Not everybody would be a teacher. I have to be careful standing on the platform here, talking like that, but you know what the scriptures say. Not everybody's a teacher, not everybody's an evangelist. No point in trying to make an evangelist a teacher, or a teacher an evangelist. And so there are differences, you know. The idea of pastors and teachers in Ephesians is that they're one and the same thing, it would seem, you know. And he gives some as pastors and teachers, so there's a principle there as well. Those that take responsibility for shepherding the flock of God, pastoring the flock of God, should be able to teach the flock of God as well, jointly together. But the emphasis here in Ephesians 4 is on the reasons for providing the gift. He gave some as. For what reason did he give them? Well, says verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Christ. And so the purpose, the reason for giving the gift, it's not that you as the recipient of the gift should be seen to be very important. The reason for giving the gift, whether a gift to an individual or the gifted individual to the church, the reason for giving it is for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it's for the creation of maturity and Christ's likeness in God's people. The reasons for giving the gift. The Corinthians, in the use of their gifts, were creating division among God's people. The reason why God gives the gift is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the creating of maturity and Christ likeness amongst God's people. That's why you've got the gift. You know, I hear people say today a great deal, you know, when the kids leave school, they come into my office to work, and they're just not fitted. They don't have the capability. Now, I'm not sure it's entirely right, but I hear that said a lot. They've not been trained properly. They can't even spell or count, you know. And so they don't have the abilities. Brethren and sisters, a church is not a haphazard group of people thrown together. That's not what this church is. It's not a haphazard group of people thrown together, but it's a group of individuals uniquely fitted by God to enable the effective execution of His work and the development of His people. Little wonder you get excited about it. Eh? Let me say it again. It's not a haphazard group of people thrown together. It's a group of individuals uniquely fitted by God to enable the effective execution of His work and the development of His people. And God is at work. And so, that should make me think differently about the gift that I feel God might have given me. And that should make you think differently about the gift that you think God might have given you. So, just in the last couple of minutes, there are a couple of principles and a couple of challenges that I thought as I considered the subject. There's a couple of principles in my mind. And, of course, you would begin to go to other passages of Scripture, you know, to the parables. Now, whatever we consider the interpretation of the parable of the talents and so on, but you would go to passages like Luke 19 and so on, and Matthew 25, to think about people who were given an ability by a departing master and having to do something with that. And so there is a principle in these passages, and it's about use it or lose it. Well, I had this one talent from you and this one pound, and I went away and I just hid it in the ground and I did nothing with it. And when the master returns, he says, well, take it from him and give it to the one that did something with it. And so there is a bit of a principle that is about use it or lose it. I remember when I had my broken leg and the plaster from my ankle to my thigh, and for 6 weeks. And when the plaster came off, my muscle wasn't as big on that right leg as it was on the left leg. There's that wastage takes place. And so in the same sense, in a spiritual sense, we are expected to utilize the gift for His glory and for the benefit of His people. And if you don't use it, then He'll make sure that somebody else has it. So if you've got a gift, find out what it is and use it or lose it. The only losers when people don't exercise their gifts, the only losers, because God's people will not be the loser, God will find somebody else. The only losers are the individual and the Lord Himself. Because the individual loses the capability and the Lord loses getting the glory. So there's that principle, I think. There is the other principle, of course, in these parables of the pounds and the talents and so on. Faithfulness means reward. So faithfulness in the using of the gift and in the discharge of the gift will result in reward. And the apostle is able to say himself, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have finished, I have fought, I have kept. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord also. And so, these two principles, you know. But there were two challenges for me. And the challenges were these, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm reminded that God's purpose in providing the gift is for the display of His own glory and power. You remember 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. For we have this treasure in the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power might be of God. Now the allusion, of course, is to Gideon and his army, and he's on the top of the mountain, and they've got all the vessels, the pots, and in the pot is the light, and in their hand is the trumpet. And Gideon is required to get them to smash the light, smash the pot, and as they smash the pot, the light shines. and it's about the breaking of the vessel in order that the light of divine glory might shine. And so God's purpose in giving the gift is that his power and glory might be declared and seen. Not that you or I might seem to be great, but his purpose in giving the gift is in order that his glory and his power might be declared and might be seen. 1 Peter 4, Peter says, having received the gift, that we need to be good stewards of the gift in order that God might be glorified thereby. And so God's purpose in distributing his gifts to men is in order that his own power and his own glory might be seen. And the apostle is able to say, of course, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. But the second challenge for me is our responsibility is to keep the gift active. And the apostle says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, stir up the gift that is in thee. Stir up the gift. The idea is not simply, some translate it as saying rekindle the gift. That would kind of indicate that Timothy was not exercising his gift, and I don't believe that. Timothy was a young man that worked hard under the apostle and in the ministrations to the saints. I think better translation is, one translation puts it, keep ablaze, you know, the gift that is in you. You know, fuel the fire all the time. Keep it lively. Keep it active, the gift that is in you. You know, there's a danger sometimes that we say, oh, too tired, had enough, you know. Keep it alive, says the apostle. Stir up the gift that is in me. With enthusiasm, with energy. The gift that was given to him by the laying on of hands. I'm not going to say anything about that. I'll talk to you later about that if you like. But, you know, the laying on of hands is just about association, about approval and recognition, I think. You know, nothing magical in that laying on of hands. It's about association. You know, when they put their hands on them, they let them go. You know, we're with you. It's about recognition of the gift. It's about approval. But the challenge for Timothy was that he had to stir up the gift that was in him. God's work will not just happen. God's people will not be developed and matured just automatically. The Lord has given gifts to his people, and as gifted people he's given them to the church for the edifying of the body of Christ and for the perfecting of the saints. So a kind of stumbling approach, but maybe some helpful comments on the subject of spiritual gifts. We'll pray. Father, we bow to thank thee for this time spent together. We thank thee for the opportunity just to remember the Lord this morning. We thank thee that ever we were brought into his favour. We thank thee that we were ever touched by thy grace. And we thank thee for the opportunity just to meet together to remember him. We thank thee for the opportunity of looking at thy word together, and we pray that whatever has been of thyself might be of use for the benefit of thy people. We commend ourselves to thee as we seek thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.